Turn with me again to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll begin reading this morning at verse 15. Let's back up to 14. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Father, we thank you again for your word this morning. And again, we ask for your help as we come to consider it, as we come to hear it. Father, as we come to hear you, speak to us through it. Now, Father, our prayer would be that our lives would be changed because we've heard God's word. To the honor and to the glory and to the praise of Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen. The Christian life. What it means to be a Christian. What we're saying when we profess to be Christian. What we were saying when we stood in the baptism waters and said that we were joined with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. The Christian life, we saw in Ephesians 4:1, is a call to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. The Christian walk is the Christian life. In 5:8, last week, we saw that the Christian life was walking, living as children of light. In Galatians 5:25, we read, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. That every part of our lives, if we profess to be Christian, is a call to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. We are in every aspect to walk as children of light. We are in every aspect to be led by the Spirit. And again, just remember that when you see the term walk in Scripture, that it's speaking of a way of life. It's speaking of an attitude of life. It's speaking of priorities in life. It's speaking of values in life. That's what our walk is. How we think, how we live. Now, we've repeated a bazillion times, who we are and who we see ourselves to be determines how we think. How we think determines how we live, how we walk. Actions, behavior is directly connected to thinking. We will live what we think. And we will think in terms of who we see ourselves to be. And the Scriptures are very clear. You're in one of two places. You are either in Adam or you're in Christ. There's no other place. You're either in darkness or we are in light. We are either spiritually dead or we are spiritually alive. Who we see ourselves to be determines how we think, determines how we live. We've been looking at the last few weeks, really beginning at verse 5, that the Christian walk is a walk of thankfulness. The Christian life is a life of thankfulness. If I am a Christian, if I understand God's grace, if I understand what these next few weeks are about, when we're in the weeks leading up to Good Friday, when we're leading up to that moment in history when God Himself came to this earth, was the God-man, lived a perfect life, but on a point, a time in history, the God-man died upon the cross of Calvary. He really died under the curse of His Father, under the curse of God's holiness. He was laid in the tomb, and 3 days later, He resurrected. And it's that resurrection that is at the very heart of biblical Christianity. That just as He rose to a newness of life by God's grace, we've been placed in Him. We've been placed in the resurrected, reigning Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to live that way. We are to demonstrate that with a sense of thankfulness, a sense of gratitude, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That first point. We are thankful that in Christ there is a judgment day coming, but we have nothing to do with it. It has nothing to do with us. Because our judgment day was 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary, when Jesus Christ died as my substitute and took my place. That's what a Christian is. And I know that's true, because 3 days later He arose from the dead. And the Father was saying, I accept that work. I accept that substitutionary work. We are thankful. We should be thankful every day that we don't live in condemnation. And that should show in our lives. We are thankful, we saw last week, for the great change that has taken place in our lives. We were once darkness. Not only did I live in darkness, I was a dark person. I was a sinner, deserving of nothing but God's wrath and God's judgment and God's anger and God's hatred and God's judgment for an eternity. I deserve that. But God, out of His love and His mercy, for some reason that rests only in Him, He chose to make me no longer darkness, but to make me light, to open my heart and my eyes. This is what the Christian says. He's opened my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's been a great change, and we're thankful for that. And every day, in every circumstance, in every situation, we are called to reveal that change. This morning we want to consider a third source of thankfulness, a third source of gratitude in these three verses that must be present and fill the Christian life. The thankfulness for the gift of wisdom. Every Christian, every child of God is a wise person and is filled with wisdom. Every Christian is a wise person and not a fool. There are only two kinds of people. Those in Adam, those in Christ. Those in darkness, those in light. Those who are fools and those who are wise. Those who are lost, those who are saved. Every Christian is a wise person, because every Christian has been converted. a word that's not used a lot today in evangelical terms. It used to be years ago, conversion was taught and preached on a good bit. But what, have you been converted? You used to hear people ask, have you been converted? And really, it's just saying, have you been changed? Has your life been changed by the grace of God revealing the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ? Every Christian has been converted. Every Christian has been changed. That's what verse 14 is saying. That's why I backed up to read it. We didn't deal with it last week, but it says, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That's speaking of conversion. That's speaking of what happens when the Spirit of God comes to a spiritually dead person and brings life to that dead heart, that brings life to that mind, that's that enmity towards Christ. They are made alive. They are awakened out of sleep, which is a metaphor for death in the Scriptures. Arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Jesus Christ shining upon your life. Jesus Christ shining through your life. Now, that phrase, if you notice it in your Scriptures, in the Bible, it's blocked in like it's a quote from somewhere. There isn't a particular verse from the Old Testament that we can go to and say, this is where Paul gets this from. Some people think it may be referring to Isaiah chapter 60, if you want to turn there with me. In Isaiah chapter 60 at verse 1, Isaiah 60, verse 1, let me read it. Verse 1, verse 2 also, and we'll add verse 3 also. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. And many people think, well, that's kind of in Paul's mind. And that's what Paul's thinking about when he writes this. Other people, theologians, think that it's a hymn. Maybe an Easter hymn that the early church sang. Or some think maybe it was a baptismal hymn. And whenever you'd have a baptism of a new convert, they would sing this song describing that this person, this sleeper, has awakened. This person who was dead in sin has been made alive, and Christ has shone upon them and now will shine through them in the church and in their life. This is what conversion is. When we talk about conversion, we're talking about the change that takes place as a result of regeneration. We cannot convert ourselves. We are spiritually dead. Remember Ephesians 2:1. And you being dead in trespasses and sin. Dead people can't convert themselves. Dead people can't change themselves. But when the Spirit of God comes in the doctrine of regeneration and brings life and causes a person to be born again, born from a heaven, then that person is then converted as they are now enabled to see and rest and trust in Jesus Christ. We're all born dead in trespasses and sin. If we're Christians, something happened in our lives. Something brought a change in the way we think and what we do in our desires. And that's the work of the Spirit of God. Now, the circumstances of our individual conversions are all different. As many Christians that we have gathered here this morning, the conversion experience was different in each and every one of us. There is no standard 1, 2, 3 experience. They were all different. There's not two conversion experiences alike. We were all dead in trespasses and sin. We were all God haters. We were rebels. The Spirit of God, we were in darkness. The Spirit of God came and touched our hearts and made that spiritually dead heart spiritually alive. But how we were then converted and came to faith in Christ was different in every one of our situations. Don't let anybody ever tell you, well, you got to come to Jesus the same way I came, or I'm doubting you, whether you're there or not. In the New Testament, you have the same preacher, the Apostle Paul, in the same area at Philippi, and you have two conversions, one of a Lydia and one of a Philippian jailer, completely different. But both of them being acted upon by the Spirit of God. Some people, some of you may know the exact moment that you came to trust Christ. You may be able to go to the spot. You may be able to go to the moment. But some of you may not be able to do that. You can't go to a moment. You can't go to a specific time, a specific spot. I think the Apostle Paul couldn't he? He could go out and he could find that Damascus Road and he could go to the exact spot and he could say, here it is. Here's the spot that Jesus Christ revealed his glory to me. And my life. I don't think the Apostle Peter could do that. I don't think Peter could have taken you to the point in time. Peter's whole conversion experience was different. Reverend Patterson, Sam Patterson at RTS made the great point. He said, you know what? If you want to give your testimony, don't start back in the back. Don't start back in history as if you have to have a spot. He says, start right now. Ask yourself right now, do I rest and trust in Jesus Christ as my only Lord and Savior? Is he the desire of my heart? Is he the desire of my life? Ask it right now, this moment where I am in Christ. And he said, then just work your way backwards and see what God has done in your life to bring you to today. I really like that. One is not more spiritual if they can name the exact moment in time. And one is not more spiritual if they can't name the exact moment in time. Is Jesus Christ our only hope for eternity? So we have all this individualism. Our conversion experience was our own, and it was unique to us. And it wasn't greater or lesser than anyone else that the Spirit of God has operated on and brought to fall head over heels in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. However, once we've been converted, once we've been brought to Christ, once we've been placed in Him, once we've been made alive with Christ, once we've been raised up with Christ, once we've been seated in the heavenly places with Christ, we all, with one purpose and one calling, are called to walk, to live, and to demonstrate in the light of the same glorious gospel. And that message is lost today. In the evangelical church, in our country especially, with this rugged emphasis upon individualism today. Being our own person, finding our own selves, not being limited. We've got to find our fulfillment. We've got to find out what increases our self-image and our self-worth. Paul seems to be very, very clear. The Word of God seems to be very, very clear. We are individually called and converted to grace. But once we are made a part of the body of Christ, we all are called with one purpose, one calling, to walk one walk. We may come to Christ in different ways, under different circumstances, but once we are in Christ, every child of God, every Christian will demonstrate the same thing. Kind of following here. Generally, let me give you three general things that we will demonstrate, and then we will look more specifically at verses 15, 16, and 17. Generally, every child of God, every converted sinner, lives with a conviction that the days are evil. We see that here in verse 16, making the most of your time because the days are evil. What does that mean? That we walk around heads down. We walk around in fear. We walk around just afraid of what's going to happen tomorrow or what's going to happen this afternoon because, boy, the days are evil. I think the first thing it makes us realize in recognizing that the days are evil is whenever we honestly recognize that we were darkness. When I honestly come to realize, you know what? I was born a sinner. I was born evil. I don't care what my mom said to me, how good I was and how precious I was and how wonderful I was. There comes this point by the working of the Spirit of God, I realize I was born evil. Because David said, in sin was I conceived, and in iniquity was I brought forth. And if I was born evil, then I was born into an evil day. There's other people who were born evil also. Evil days do not mean that Satan's in control. Evil days do not mean that Jesus Christ isn't presently in there. The Word of God clearly tells us. Again, let's go back to Ephesians 1 real quick because I love these verses. We haven't read them for a while. Ephesians, remember, it's been a while since we looked at Ephesians 1. But Ephesians 1, verse 20. After we have that beautiful description of what God the Father has done and God the Son has done and God the Spirit has done and Paul's prayer for the church, he says in verse 20, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Easter is important. What we're about to celebrate is important. When he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above most of the ruling powers and authorities. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Every converted sinner lives with this conviction and realization. We do live in evil days. We live in a fallen world that's broken. We live with people who are fallen and broken. We live with people who are still in darkness. But we know that the one who called us out of darkness into light, the one who died as our substitute, is now enthroned in heaven, reigning and ruling over all things. Jesus Christ is reigning over these dark days. And there's nothing that can touch us. There's nothing that can touch our lives that must not first come through the will and the purpose of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Every converted child of God is to demonstrate that. Secondly, every converted sinner lives in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17 again. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Every converted, every person who's come out of darkness into light, that's come out of death into life, that's come out of being evil, focused upon themselves, has been changed and converted to be a person who wants to know what the will of the Lord is and wants to live in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This is one of the most surest, truest signs of spiritual life, of spiritual maturity. Wanting to live in submission to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hopefully we'll get back to that in a minute. Then thirdly, the third general thing that every converted sinner experiences is 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's been a change. We're different. And so we just hear in these three verses this sweeping change that Christian conversion brings in the life of every single child of God. We talked about in the Sunday school class, what are the three things that mark the evil days? Power, possessions, and pleasure. And what happens when we're converted, all of a sudden the reality of Jesus Christ, the reality of the gospel, now is applied to my view of power. Instead of seeking power in myself, I come now to realize that, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. It is the gospel that is the power of God in my life, not a power within myself. So we take the gospel, and it's connected to power, my view of power. And the gospel is connected to possessions. No longer are they just possessions to be hoarded and grabbed. It's not, my possessions are viewed in light of the gospel. And are used for the furtherance of the gospel. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And pleasure is now connected to the gospel. The gospel. It's my greatest desire. The gospel is my greatest pleasure. The forgiveness that comes in Christ is our greatest delight. That's the change. That's the general picture of everyone who has awakened sleeper, who has risen from the dead, and has had Christ to shine upon them. Now look at verse 15. Let me just make a couple of points. The verse says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. We thank God this morning for the life of wisdom, for being able to walk in wisdom. There are no foolish Christians. There are no foolish Christians. And you know what? Matthew 5:22 tells us it's very serious. If you call a brother a fool, because you're saying you're not a brother, you're not in Christ. Now, when I say every Christian is wise, there are no Christian fools. You've got to understand this. We're talking about not a Greek view of wisdom, but a Hebrew view of wisdom. A Greek view of wisdom is found in knowledge. Knowledge obtained. What school did you graduate from? Did you graduate from an Ivy League school? Did you graduate from a university? Did you graduate from a state college? Did you graduate from a community school? That would then determine how wise you are. Did you graduate from high school? Did you graduate from elementary school? Did you graduate from kindergarten? What degrees have you earned? How many? What books have you read? What books have you written? What's your IQ? Pretty much that's the world's view of wisdom, isn't it? That Greek view of wisdom. We look at someone and we meet someone and they've got a list of degrees behind their name and they've been to this place and they've been to that place and they've written this book and we go, oh, wow, we're kind of intimidated by them. We kind of back off. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Oh, let's begin at verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There's the power of the gospel. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever. I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Remember, it's not through the foolishness of preaching. There's a lot of preaching that will never save anyone because it's not preaching the message of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not preaching the gospel, the simple gospel of Christ's substitutionary death. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, Greeks seek for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That's the Greek view of wisdom. The Hebrew view of wisdom is what? Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. And Christian, I'm not talking about Old Covenant commandments. I'm not talking about living by the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about the commandments of Christ. The commandments of God revealed in His fullest revelation in Jesus Christ when Jesus says, love one another as I've loved you. As Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandment. It's having a life joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The knowledge of the Holy One. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Is understanding. There are only two kinds of people in this world, wise and unwise. Where are you this morning? Wise or unwise? Darkness, light. In Adam under wrath, no condemnation. Wise people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unwise people live as if Jesus Christ never came, and there was never a cross, and there was never a resurrection. They deny that all authority and power has been given to him. You may not have finished grade school. You may not have finished high school. You may not have gone to college. Your IQ may be lower than mine. But if you love and are living, walking to make the Lord Jesus Christ known, if you're living in Christ and his church, loving God and loving others, you are wiser than any college professor who denies or ignores or ridicules the name of Christ. Paul says, be careful. Be careful how you walk. The word careful here is interesting. I won't take the time to... It's used five times in the New Testament. This is the fifth place. The other places that it's used, and if you're taking notes, Matthew 2:8, it's translated diligently. In Luke 1:3, it's translated closely. In Acts 18:25, it's translated accurately. Paul in Thessalonians, talking about the return of the Lord, is talking about, is translated fully aware. And here the same word is translated carefully. The old King James translated it circumspectly, to walk circumspectly, made up of two words meaning looking around. Walking, looking around. Webster's dictionary defines circumspectly: careful to consider all circumstances and possible consequences. That's what it means to walk carefully. Not walking around in fear. Not walking around looking for every demon behind every tree. Not walking around afraid that somehow, you know, God's just waiting to smash you. But walking, looking around carefully, considering all circumstances and consequences in light of the gospel, in light of what will reveal Christ and his glory and his power. That's what it is to be light in darkness. We just live as who we are, not pretending, not putting on. Very quickly, verse 16 says, making the most of your time. Sometimes that's translated redeeming your time. Walking in wisdom means that we redeem the time. And somebody's going, oh, no, Arthur Bright's going to go into a spiel on time management. And that's, you know, every time you talk about time management, we all just feel like the scum of the earth, don't we? Because we are so bad in time management. Well, I'm sorry, we. Most of us, or many of us, are so bad in time management. That's not what he's talking about. What Paul means here, whenever he says to make the most of your time, he's not saying to get a day planner. He's not saying to just drive everybody crazy. For the word here for time is the word kairos, not the word chronis. Chronis is the word from which we get chronology. The flow of events, something that keeps time, a watch, a calendar, a day planner. That's not the word that Paul uses. He uses kairos, which means an heir, an epic, it's an opportunity. The wise person, the Christian, is to live redeeming, buying back the opportunity that is theirs, the time period that is theirs. The one opportunity we have the period that the Lord gives us to live upon this earth as His child. That's the time that's being spoken of here. That's the opportunity that's being spoken of here. Think about this. The average lifespan is less than 1,000 months. The average lifespan is less than 1,000 months. Of that, one-third of that period is spent sleeping. Some of us a little bit more. So our conscious human existence averages somewhere between 600 and 700 months. Now take away the period of that time. Take away the time when you were not a Christian, before you came to faith in Christ, when you were darkness, when you were evil. What Paul is saying, that the time, the opportunity we have to display the glory and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is so brief. The opportunity is so brief, and the days are evil, and we are to redeem, we are to buy back, we are to live as children of light. We are to walk as Christians. You and I, as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, have such a short time to be together to display the reality of the gospel to this world of darkness. And we've been richly blessed. One of these days, the Lord's going to start calling us home, one at a time. And our opportunity, we're to redeem our time for the glory of the Lord. And this word, redeem, is found in the middle voice, which simply means that you buy it for yourself. We're involved, and as we live for the glory of Christ, we're redeeming this time. And it's a blessing to us. It comes back to us. Living in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that we are His blessed children. That even the darkness that comes into our lives, the reigning Lord Jesus Christ takes that darkness and it becomes light to us. It becomes a part of the sanctifying process that conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ. Well, verse 17, and I hate to rush it, but it simply says, so then do not be foolish. Don't be a fool. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And boy, everybody goes, yeah, that's easy, isn't it? Well, it is. What is God's will for me? Well, first of all, you answer that by saying, what is God's will for His church? What is God's will for those that He has brought and made into this glorious body to be a city built upon a hill to be light? Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 real quick as we close. Romans chapter 12 tells us in verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Here's God's will. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Be a whole burnt offering for God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Live your life worshiping in the light and the power. Do not be conformed to this world, because the days are evil. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember how Paul has taught in Ephesians? Our not minds are to be renewed in light of the gospel. We are transformed by viewing the glory of Christ and seeing it in the gospel. Then we become conformed to that image. so that, purpose clause, verse 2, you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. You want to know God's will? What job do I take? Who do I marry? Am I supposed to marry? What house do I buy? What band do I buy? And we drive our, sometimes people will drive themselves crazy. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the word of his law. And for us, that's the law of Christ. Give ourselves to Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything else will be added unto you. You want to know what the will of the Lord? Look at the revealed will of God. Come to this Romans 12:1 and say, look, man, here's what God wants me to do. He wants me to present my whole body as a living sacrifice. My whole life is connected to him and to the gospel. I'm going to have my mind being renewed by the word of God and by the fellowship of the church and being with one another and asking questions and realizing that wisdom is in knowing Christ. Wisdom isn't being able to go to seminary and reading books and all of this stuff. Wisdom is in Christ. Those are great things. But wisdom is in Christ. And I want to become a wise person in Christ. That's God's will for me, to grow in wisdom of Christ. And we begin to seek after that. And you know what you're going to find? You're going to find, number one, all of a sudden, the assurance of your salvation will begin to rise. Because God will prove and identify, and your spirit will witness with the Spirit of God that you're a child of God as you cry, Abba, Father. But then all of a sudden you realize, you know what? God doesn't care who I marry as long as it's for his glory. God doesn't care what job I do as long as it's for his glory. And I do it in the presence of the gospel. And what car or what suit or what house, or it's all done for the glory of God. In the light of the gospel. That's what it is to walk in wisdom. To walk carefully, looking around at all the circumstances and all the consequences in light of the gospel. Let's stand.